I appreciate so much the graciousness of your pastor and the hospitality of this church. We got, my wife and I got to come down for the preacher's oasis. Been on the list for a number of years and it didn't work out, but thank you so much. It's a great church because you love preachers and you love preaching. And that's because you've got a good preacher, amen. Amen. And don't ever be afraid to let your pastor know that you love him. I've not got the privilege of really getting to know him. It takes time. And he is a brave man having me here. Not knowing me any better, but we do that. I've done that myself, and God's been so faithful. But thank you. And then also my wife, she was to be with me. We had planned on coming down earlier, spending the night. It's going to be a little restful time, and then she got a chance to have grandkids this afternoon to be with them. And, you know, that won out, and, you know, so praise the Lord. And I can promise you my wife, though she's, our service started at 6, she's praying for me. Thank God for prayer. And I'm going to endeavor tonight to share my testimony. And I say share, but you know, God called me to preach, not to share. Lord willing, I'll preach my testimony. I was sort of earlier in my Christian life concerned about that until I started finding where Paul would do that quite a bit. And I thought, you know, if it's all right for Paul to do that, I believe it'd be all right for me to do that. Find in the Word of God, in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that's my life verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is still the acid test for Christianity. If you be in Christ, and it doesn't say in church, you can be in church and be lost. But if you're in Christ, Christ is in you, and you're a new creature. And I want to tell you, God changes lives. The God of glory who created everything, he can't come inside your life and you not be the same. You'll not be the same. He'll change you. And I see a lot of people I don't know, I can't tell, I can't see in their life, but I see no evidence. And there's evidence of salvation. And so my greatest concern is seeing people saved. And seeing people after they're saved, discipled and serving God and being soul winners. If you're not a soul winner, you need to be. You need to pray for souls. Oh, what a precious thing. I was brought up, I love the country, this area. I'm rural over in Davidson County and grew up in the country. Average, I would say average as anyone. Got a high school education, made good grades, and my parents provided for me. And I knew about God, but let me say this, it's a lot different knowing about God than knowing God. And I knew about God, and I was not an atheist. I believe God was real. I believe Jesus Christ was real. And you can believe, I believe he died on the cross before I was saved. And I believe that he was buried 3 days and 3 nights rose again. You say, wait a minute, that's the gospel. I believed it right here. Bible, I believe, says with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And I believed it just like there was an Abraham Lincoln and Thomas Jefferson. And you can have right facts without knowing the Lord. You see, salvation's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I certainly grew up believing in God and the Bible, but I didn't know the Lord. And I want to tell you, the church that I attended told me I was a Christian. It's a disservice, and I want to tell you that churches go about telling people they're Christians. I want to tell you, Jesus will let you know when you get saved. But I was... like I say, brought up knowing about God, but not knowing God. I wasn't in a Christian home. And I want to tell you, if you're in a good church and a good Christian home, I think so many people take it for granted. And they don't understand that there's so many people who don't even know what you're talking about, what we believe. And I guess about age 14, I left the church because of the hypocrites. Now, every church has hypocrites. All of us are hypocritical in some areas, in some ways. But we tend, I guess, as young people to watch people. And we'll see them. And oh, listen, live for God. Live for God and have a testimony. That if somebody looks at you, they're going to say, if anybody's saved in that church, it's you. But I got away from church. I don't know if it done me any good to stay in that church or not. It was not this type of church, the type of church that preaches the Word of God and stands for standards and soul winning and old-fashioned religion. Amen. But nevertheless, I want to tell you, I got out. And of course, the wrong crowd gets blamed. I got with the wrong crowd. But the wrong crowd never kidnaps people. They didn't make me do anything. I was with the wrong crowd because that's who I wanted to be with. They accepted me. And everybody wants to be accepted and fit in. And I want to tell you, that's important that we understand that. I didn't say to make them members of the church, but boy, we ought to have some acceptance and love in our heart for people that are different. But I fit in. I got in with them, and of course, my life went downhill from a teenager. But I want to tell you, if you've heard my testimony on Unshackled, or get a CD and think about it, I was probably like a lot of people. And my life didn't get completely out of control until later in my life, when I got married. But I was still doing wrong things. I was messed up. And sin is progressive. Whether you're an adult or a young person, you can't go out and partake of sin without understanding it will take hold of you. And I got so messed up in sin and went down that spiral that you see of disobedience and rebellion. Boy, I tell you, when we start rebelling against authorities, we don't want to listen to our parents. I want to tell you, the devil has free reign to work in our lives. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. And I was just a rebel, a jerk, a smart aleck. I thought I knew everything. And the truth was, I didn't know anything. And I didn't want anybody telling me what to do. I didn't know there was a 2 Corinthians 5:17 in the Bible. I had a Bible, but I didn't read my Bible. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know anything about doctrine. I want to tell you, you ought to thank God for a church that teaches you the Word of God, that cares as a pastor watches for your soul. But as my life got messed up, it continued. Like I said, you keep on going down. I'd call it the slippery slope. And I got to the place in my life as a young man that I was, from an average person. I'd always been patriotic. It's hard to imagine. But I was a hippie, a long-haired, dope-smoking hippie. And a criminal, but I'd guess at that point a petty criminal. And many people would fit into that category, though not everyone would admit it. I can't confess anybody else's sins, and I'm not asking you to. And I'm not proud of what I did. I'm so ashamed of the way I lived. But all I didn't know what to do as my life became more involved with drugs and alcohol, I really wanted to change, and people who cared about me wanted me to change. And you know what I would say as you hear people, if you try to help them? I can stop anytime I want to, because the devil and sin will always tell you you're in charge, you're in control. Truth is, we're not. We don't. A lost person doesn't have that power. Oh, when Christ comes in, he sets us free. Hallelujah. But oh, I couldn't even control my mouth. The way I talked, and sometimes I would embarrass myself around people saying things I shouldn't say. And my grandmother would say, if it's not in the well, it won't come out in the bucket. There's people that don't know what that means either. All they've ever known is a spigot. Never seen an outhouse. Bless your heart. You don't know what you're missing. Too far in the winter, too close in the summer. I rejoice the day we burn ours and fill the hole in. Hallelujah. But all you need that experience. But oh, listen, the Bible says, that what my grandmother said is based on Scripture, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I was wicked in my heart. And you see, you may not have ever gone out outwardly into sin. You don't have to be outwardly in sin to be on your way to hell. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. All have sinned. You can be outwardly a good person. I call it people that make good neighbors. You can pay your bills, mow your yard, give people the shirt off your back, let them borrow a cup of sugar, and be a great neighbor, and you can die and go to hell without Jesus. You can be a good church member and not know Jesus. Well, I'm telling you, I wanted to change and didn't know how. And a few of my friends, I saw a few of them get married to a good girl, settle down, and they quit going to the nightclubs and gambling and partying and the wild life that I had. And I thought, that's what I need to do. I need to get married. Boy, parents, if you've got young ladies and young ladies, there was a problem. The young ladies that I ran around with were not the kind of person I wanted to marry. I did not want one of those to be the mother of my children if I ever had children. And the good girls, the few that I knew that knew me, were smart enough to have nothing to do with me. Amen. And I'll tell you, to be honest, I mean, it bothers me when I see so many young ladies in church that are attracted to what I call lowlifes like I was. Something's wrong somewhere. Amen. It is. Something's wrong like that. And so you say, well, what did you do? I went out of town. I went looking somewhere nobody knew me. And I found my wife to be. And she was a good girl. Now, she was religious. She was clean and pure. She was lost, but she didn't know it. She would have said she was saved. And I, of course, had no reason to doubt. And I dated her out of town for 3 months. And you can fool anybody in 3 months on weekends. I even cleaned up my act when I was around and went to church. And she hates it when I tell anybody we was married in 3 months. 3 months from when we met, we were married. And she had no idea what she had gotten into. And I mean, within the first week of marriage, my friends would say, why did you marry him? And she'd say, what are they talking about? I said, oh, shut up, y'all. Go get away. It didn't take long, though, for her to figure it out. And she never, and listen, that after I got married, I would say that year, that first year of our marriage, thank God November we'll have been married 39 years. Amen. To God be the glory. I'd say this is my testimony, but the truth is it's the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ because I didn't have much to do with it. It's what the Lord has done. Well, I'm glad that God's in the life-changing business. Yes. You probably know somebody that you'd say would be a hard case. You may have even thought it won't do any good to invite them to church. It won't do any good to witness to them or give them a track or even you've stopped maybe praying for them. Well, I'm glad my grandmother didn't stop praying for me. Well, I broke her heart. But oh, I'm so glad her faith that she prayed. The only thing I got from her after she died, and I'm so glad I got it, was her Bible. Tear-stained pages. And some of them where you could still make out where she had written my name and the date she had prayed and the scripture she had claimed. Aren't you glad you got a God who hears and answers prayer? But I'm telling you, we don't pray like we need to. I had a person ask me one time, now I've been saved, come November 38 years, said, how should we pray for people that's lost? To be honest with you, when they first asked me that, I didn't really know a good answer. And sometimes, they should have asked me earlier when I knew everything. I don't even know all the questions now, but I said, let me pray about it, let me think about it. You know what the Lord really showed me? We ought to pray for people that's lost like we'd want people praying for us if we was lost. Wouldn't be some serious praying, would it? Man, I'm glad you got Kleenex around the altars. We do too, and I'm the only one that gets to change them. You say, why? Because if they don't get changed much, it lets me know our condition. I'm the only one that fills up our track rack. You say, why? Because I want to know when they're running low and when we're needing some, and if people are giving them out. Altar, the tissues and the tears at the altar and the tracks go hand in hand. Boy, God says we need a burdened heart. We need to care about souls. Well, I'll tell you, it's so important and so few people it seems do. We can shout and praise God, and we ought to, but I'll tell you, we got all eternity for that. God's put us here to be witnesses into all the world. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. I was one of those creatures. I was an intimidating type person. Now, when you only weigh 120 pounds soaking wet, you better be living the lifestyle. Of course, I carried a firearm everywhere I went. Things got dangerous, really dangerous in my life after I got married, because marriage didn't change me. People said, did you change about the first week? You know, the Bible says a leopard can't change his spots. I needed a heart transplant. But you see, the counterfeit, the lie of the devil that religion says is good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. That's not in the Bible. And I want to tell you, I didn't understand. Somebody said, why didn't you try God? The counterfeit of the devil was I'd already tried God and it hadn't worked. I'd already tried religion and it hadn't helped me. Religion's not going to help you. It doesn't help anybody. I know pure religion, undefiled. That's different. That's salvation. But I'd never heard the gospel. I thought about that, brother. I thought about it a lot. I know they didn't have that many bus ministries when I was a kid. But they had soul winning. I think soul winning's been around a while. But I never, ever remembered. I've asked God to help me. I said, I've never remembered a time somebody came and knocked on our door. And we didn't live at the end of a 12-mile street. We lived right on the road. I thought, boy, how would things been different? Had somebody come to our house, what'd been great? We just don't think sometimes because we've got it. But boy, the multitudes sit in darkness tonight. They don't know. They don't know. And my life was so miserable. And I had brought this precious young lady into my life now and made her life miserable. I kept so much shielded from her, but I want to tell you that first year of marriage was terrible. I did believe in UFOs. I'll confess that. Unidentified flying objects. I saw flying saucers and cups and dishes, pots, pans. My wife hates it when I tell that, but it's true. We never physically fought. But that first year was terrible. And you got two lost. Marriage is difficult anyhow. But two lost people and me with my wife, I'm sure she had dreams of stability, you know, of me being a breadwinner. I was not responsible. I didn't care. I spent money on gambling and bars and drugs and alcohol, crime and race cars and foolishness. And oh, I thought about the times that I can remember when I should have died, when I should have been killed. Oh, listen, I'm not a Calvinist, but I believe we have a God who works in the affairs of men. Yes. I'm glad we have a seeking Savior. The Bible said there's none that seeketh after Him. But I'm glad the Bible said the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. I wasn't looking for Him, but He was looking for me. Well, I'm so glad we have a God who cares, a God who loves. Oh, God who gave Himself. And I'm glad, hallelujah, He went after the worst. The Apostle Paul said He was the chiefest of sinners. I'm going to talk to Him about it when I get to heaven. And you may not ever feel like that you've been that bad, but I want to tell you, in the sight of God, we're hell-bound sinners, wretched. And oh, the worst problem I've ever had. I've never had a problem going into jails and getting them to realize they're sinners. I've never had a problem in the rescue missions and the addictions folks we have come to our addictions program admitting they're sinners. But boy, I've had plenty of people when I've preached come and wait on me when I've got out of the platform and said, how dare you call me a wretched sinner? I said, I didn't say that, God. Well, I tell you, you can be as clean as a whistle, but in the sight of God, without Jesus, we're headed to hell. And I was in the fast lane headed to hell, and I wanted my life to change, and now I'd brought her into my life, my wife, Jenny. And I didn't know. And listen, things got terribly worse. I don't ever want to go into details about things, but I want to tell you, I could have died my life. I lived in fear. I had the tough guy exterior, but inside I was scared to death. And I was more afraid of killing somebody than being killed, because I want to tell you, the devil works on you. I didn't ever think about suicide, but I thought it'd be a whole lot better on my wife if she went home to her mother if I died. Because I saw no way for things to work out. And I did get a job after we'd had, probably 8-9 months of marriage. My wife worked faithfully, paid the bills, and tried to. I didn't care. And I didn't want anything. She tried to get me to go to church. She knew the only hope for me and for our marriage was God, but I said, I've already tried that. It didn't help me. Nothing seemed to help. And I didn't know what to do. I want to tell you, there was no hope in my life. But I want to tell you, God is a God of hope. We hold hope when you hold the Word of God. But again, I thought through my life, I remember in high school, graduated from a large high school. I don't remember anybody ever giving me a gospel tract in high school. Great mission field, by the way. I never remembered anybody in the cafeteria bowing their head and praying, and I never remember anybody carrying a Bible. Now, I'm certain there were some Christians there. There were a couple young people in my high school that invited me to some youth activities, but they didn't have a testimony. You see, they went to the same parties I went. Oh, I thought, what would it have been like? Somebody sold out to God in high school, on fire for God. But listen, it's not just the young people. I thought about all the places I worked when I did work. And all the places I said, somebody could have cared for my soul. But I don't remember anybody ever talking to me about the Lord. And I was surely a candidate. I surely even looked like it. But I think some people were afraid of me. And I'm sure there's people you've seen, and I'm not trying to challenge you to do something dangerous, but I want to tell you that I believe that Good Samaritan, when he stopped to help that man who had fell among thieves, risked his life to help him. And I'm sure he was glad somebody stopped. But I was working and making minimum wage. And of course, I'm amazed that they even hired me. And a fellow walked in one day. All I think about in John, where it said a man sent from God whose name was John, there was a man sent from God whose name was Pat. And he walked in that place where I worked, and listen, when he saw me, I know now, he knew I needed God. Now, you can't always tell by looking, but it was clear. He knew. He walked up to me in a pair of jeans and a t-shirt and tattoos on his arms, and one of them identified him as a motorcycle gang member. That was my kind of person. We hit it off perfectly. It was wonderful. But there was something different about him. He had a contagious smile. Balding but blonde hair, 6'2", about 225, muscular. Bright blue eyes. And he was asking me a lot of questions. I was 21, coming up. Just been married for my first year anniversary. And life didn't hold anything for me. And I was so suspicious. I was paranoid. I thought he must be a narc. He's an undercover agent. That's what I thought. And he looked at me and he said, after he's asked me his question, I said, why are you asking me all these questions? He said, I teach a young couple Sunday school class. Now, I want to tell you, I've told people, if I had dentures, they would have fallen out. My mouth was just, you're a Sunday school teacher? Thank God for Sunday school teachers who are soul winners. Amen. Glory to God. And I looked at him and I pointed to his tattoo. I said, wait, but you gave up Harley Davidson's and all this stuff? He said, I didn't give up anything. And I said, you mean you drink and do drugs? And he said, no. And he pulled his wallet out, threw his driver's license on the counter. I thought, what are you talking about? He said, I'm of age. He said, I know where the liquor store is. He started naming different brands of liquor. I said, you drink? He said, no, when I got saved. He said, Jesus took the desire away. I'd never heard that. You see, religion says you got to turn over a new leaf. You got to quit this and stop that and do this. That's not Christianity. Well, I want to tell you, I'd never heard that. And I want to tell you, in my heart, it was the Spirit of God, you see, that was working. He was saying, that's what you need. But outside, that tough exterior, I didn't let on that I like anything, he said. And listen, when you witness to people and they give you the cold shoulder, if they mistreat you, you don't know what God's doing in their heart. And I listened to every word he said, and he told me about the class, and he said, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. I'd never heard that, and I now remember the song, Jesus Loves Me, the song. Oh, listen, sometimes when we're working with children, we don't think, well, sow the seeds. But I'd not heard of the gospel. I was 21 years old, raised in America, not heard the gospel. But when he got ready to go, he looked at me and he had tears in his eyes. He didn't even know me. I was a stranger. And he looked at me and he said, Charles, I'm going to be expecting you tomorrow. This was Saturday, November the 24th. He said, I'm going to be looking for you in my class. And he said, I'm going to be praying for you. Here was a man who cared for my soul. Do we care about people's souls? And sometimes, listen, I think all of us would have to say there's times we get complacent and apathetic. Well, I want God to keep my soul stirred. I want to be stirred for the men that are out there, the women, all the people that don't know Jesus. Because how can I preach? Oh, listen, if I don't have that within me, unless I be a hypocrite or a shipwreck, as Paul said. Oh, God, help us today. And God's not impressed with how much we know about the Bible, but how much we live the Bible. Oh my, learn all you can, but what are you walking in? What are you doing? I had a Bible college professor one time tell me, we asked him when he went sowing, and I don't know what this has got to do with the message, but you know how that works. And he said, well, I don't have time to sow. Well, I lost respect for that man. I'd never got it back. I thought, he knows so much more than I'll ever know. But I said, well, if we don't have time to tell people about Jesus, we need to find time. It'd be better to know a little less about the Bible and to tell others what we know and what they need to know than to not ever open our mouths for the sake of Christ. But oh, when he told me, he said, I'm going to pray for you. I was such a jerk. I said, yeah, I'm going to pray for you too. That was my response, you see. And you might witness and say, I'm not going to do it anymore because I haven't been received well. Oh, my. I got fired later that day. You say, why? Because of my attitude. Now, you know what it is when somebody asks you if you got fired or you quit. Of course I'd say, I quit. I didn't get fired. That's called a lie, by the way. Male ego, our pride. And I won't tell you, pride will keep us from a lot of things. God resisteth the proud. And I had so much pride and nothing to be proud of. I was a hopeless mess. But when I got home that day, my wife came in and she looked at the watch and she knew I wasn't supposed to be home yet. And she said, what happened? And I told her, I said, I quit my job. And she began crying. And I won't tell you, it's not fair, ladies, when you cry. As wicked as I was in heart, I hated when my wife cried. I hated it. I hated it. And I said, look, if you'll shut up, we'll go to church tomorrow. And I will tell you, just like that. Quiet. I don't understand how they can turn it on and off like that. And she said, well, where are we going to go? I said, well, let me tell you, there is a battle for souls. There is a spiritual battle for souls. There are angels and demons. I'm going to tell you, prayer works. We need to intercede. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's a spiritual thing to get somebody born again. That's a spiritual birth. Nicodemus didn't understand. Lost people can't understand spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness unto him. They're going to look at you like you're a nut. But we are. Thank God. Hallelujah. We're the right kind of nuts. Truth is, God's looking for spiritual fruit, not religious nuts. There are some religious nuts out there. But oh, listen, as soon as she got quiet and was asking me about that, I thought, and the devil will give you excuses. I had to figure out, now how can I get out of going to church? I didn't want to go to church. I wasn't planning on going, even though I just said that. You'll have, how many times have you had people promise you, oh, I'll be there. You better pick them up. You better get them in the car. I'm serious. But anyhow, I told her, I said, well, this guy that's in a motorcycle club is a Sunday school teacher. Now, that was called a mistruth. In other words, a lie. And I thought, well, that'll do it. She said, well, that's interesting. So I thought, well, I'll think of something. Well, next morning, I didn't have a suit and tie, dress shirt. I had nicer clothes, but I put on some of my more grungy-looking clothes. I thought, this would do it. She looked me over, and she said, you going to wear that? I said, yeah. She said, okay. You see, listen, ladies, sometime, listen, if you've got a husband that's lost, you defeat yourself in picking these fights on things. They know what to put buttons to push. I tried. My wife knew if I said I was going to church and there was a chance to get me anywhere in the church to hear the Word of God, she knew it was worthwhile. You see, sometime we need to understand it's all right to walk in with somebody. Don't look this right. Amen. It's all right. You say, but what will everybody think? I don't care what everybody thinks. What will the Lord think? I had two cars. One that was decent, the other one was, well, I raced it a lot. And I'd stripped all the padding off the dash and had sheet metal and had these 2 1/8 or 2 1/4 inch Stuart Warner gauges and big Hurst 4-speed and a 429 and the big Holley carburetor. I had the headers and I had glass pack mufflers, but I put washers between the headers and the mufflers. All the neighbors loved me. Of course, they loved me when we had the parties. And the music blaring. It wasn't unusual for the police to come to our house. Wasn't unusual. And we walked out, and I went to that car, and she says, you're going to drive that? And I said, yeah. She said, okay. She got in. That's about the way it was, except louder. And we went out of there, and we went up from Lexington, North Carolina, to Welcome, North Carolina. I was familiar. I had friends in Welcome. There was a problem. I did not remember the name of the church, and I did not remember the directions to the church, and I did not care. And we were looking around, and my wife's doing this, like some of y'all do on, you know, when people's preaching. By the way, I didn't have my glasses on. I couldn't tell what time it is. And if you have to leave, please do. If you leave, I will too. But anyhow, nevertheless, I said, why are you looking at your watch? She said, well, most Sunday schools start around 10. It was about 10 after. And she looked at me very sincerely, and she said, are you sure you're not making all this up? Now, I understood that because I lied to her all the time. My life was a lie. My life was a lie. I didn't know what truth was. It was a separate life that she didn't know about. And I had brought her in it when I married her. And it made me mad. This male ego is a terrible thing. And I said, we're going to find that blankety-blank church. Just to show you. We turned down a little country road, went over a hill and around a curve and through some pine trees. I saw a steeple with a cross. I said, that's it. Now, how did I know that was it? I didn't know it was it. And she said, well, how do you? I said, shut up. I said, we're here. But I said, we're not going to stay. And she said, what do you mean we're not going to stay? And she started tearing up again. This is as close as we'd been since we got married. We got married in church. That's a whole other story. You don't have time for that. But I said, because I didn't know it was the right church, of course. And I said, well, I don't know that guy's name. I said, I don't know where his classroom is. I said, what am I going to go around and knock on doors of Sunday school rooms and look for him, you know, make a fool of myself? I was a fool. I was foolish. And we're arguing in the cars. We pull in the parking lot. It's November the 25th. There was a guy standing out front, and thank God he wasn't smoking a cigarette. I'm serious. I didn't pay much mind to him. He walked around while we were preoccupied, and he knocked on my side glass. And I rolled my window down, and it was Pat. It was the right church. And he said, I've been waiting on you. That's called faith. That's called faith. You see, I didn't know then. I found out he had stayed up most of the night praying for me. He had called his pastor, and he'd called those in the church he believed would pray and said, "Pray for Charles." Do we do that? He had expectation that I was going to come. And he told me where to park my car. When I parked my car, I was trembling and I was broke out in a cold sweat. And my wife said, "I look pale." And she said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "How did he know I was coming?" I said, "I didn't even know I was coming." I'll tell you, God does work. In spite of us, He works. And I'm so glad He does. The little church was a concrete block, flat roof church in the side of a hill, and it was a soul-winning church. All the Sunday school rooms were filled, and the pastor lived in a little single wide right beside of it. And the pastor had given up his living room and his dining room for that Sunday school class. And when we walked in that little single wide, it was filled with couples. Glory to God. I walked in there, and he said, "This is the guy I told you about." And I think, what did he tell him? And of course, getting there late, we didn't get to stay long, and which was fine. And I was thinking, I thought, you know, if I ever decide to come to church, this probably wouldn't be a bad place. But when we walked out of that little single wide, we were outside of the church building. And my wife was on my left side. And as we're walking around the building, my wife, she knew what was going on. She said, "You're not planning on staying for service, are you?" I said, "No, I don't feel good. Sinners don't feel good when it's church time." Now, there was a lot of reasons. I was sober, and that meant I had a hangover. You see, I didn't feel real good. I needed to get back to the house. I felt bad. Oh, listen, there is a battle for souls. We don't realize how important things are in the spiritual life. She was on this side, and about that time, this big guy, Pat, he came up, put his hand on my shoulder, 6'2", 225. He said, "Y'all are going to stay for services." I said, "I believe I will." The Bible says compel him to come in. Now, he didn't twist my arm or put a headlock, but I had an escort, one on each side. But I won't tell you, the devil's never finished. I got to the front doors, the double doors of that little church, and I just froze. And he's looking at me like, "What's wrong?" And I said, "I'm not going in there." I said, "You don't have anybody with long hair like that in there, do you?" And Pat looked at me and said, "No, we don't." But he said, "You go in here and this church will love you." I didn't know what love meant. And I won't tell you, the world out here didn't know what love is. They know what Hollywood says love is. They don't know what the love of God is. They don't know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." They don't know that. And I certainly didn't know that. He said, "You come in." And I said, "I'll tell you what I'll do." I said, "I know what these people are." I said, "There's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites." And I said, "I'll go in." I had a chip on both shoulders. I was looking for problems. People come in your church looking for problems, by the way. They will find them. We have to minimize that. We don't want to be the problem. He had faith. Pat had faith in his God, and he had faith in his church. That's important. Do you invite people to church? Amen. Do you get them here? Do you pray for them? Well, I want to tell you, the roughest person in the world is no match for God. Boy, He'll melt them like butter. And I told Pat that morning, standing there outside that door, I said, "I'll go in, but I said, if somebody looks at me wrong, says something about the way I look, I said, I'm going to cuss them out when I'm going to leave." Because I didn't want to stay anyhow. And Pat looked at me, he says, "You come in, you sit with me." He said, "Everything will be fine." And I walked in that day with a chip on my shoulder, and I want to tell you, people came up to me, I'll never forget, and looked at me. So we're so glad to have you today. It was so sincere. I was sick. I didn't want to be loved. And they loved me anyhow in spite of myself. I was unlovely and unlovable. And those folks had the love of Christ in them. Man, that's tremendous, isn't it? Man, that's the kind of churches that get the job done. But the church is the people. Oh, I tell you, thank God. I sat down. And of course, they only had two sections of pews. Had a center aisle and a couple on the wall. And I was on this side about three rows from the back. But I want to tell you what Pat did. He was smart. He made sure I was on the outside edge where I could get out. Listen, when you bring sinners, get them as close to the front as you can. Get them where they can get out. Don't let them get in the middle. I mean, do it by design. We're in a warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. And the devil will use anything he can. And I want to tell you, I sat in that church and they had that clock on the back. I'm glad y'all don't have one. My neck hurt from looking at that clock all morning. It seemed like, oh, the preacher, longest-winded preacher I'd ever heard in my life. I don't remember a thing he preached. But I was so miserable. But I knew when they had the invitation, they were standing up. I thought, this is good. This is at the end. We're getting ready to go. I'd never been in a church where they had an invitation and an altar call. Sad that churches don't have invitations for souls. What are they going to do? Saying, well, maybe nobody's here lost. You never know. You never know. Don't take it for granted. Don't say, well, so-and-so's saved. You don't know. I saw people in Bible college get saved in chapel. Dr. Lee Robertson, every service, and there'd be somebody. They're training for the ministry, get saved. Glory to God. But I know when we're standing up, I was watching, there were people going to the altar. I've never seen that. I didn't know then, but I do now. Some of them were going to pray for souls. Soul-conscious church. Praying for lost sinners. Praying for visitors. And some of them were praying for me. They'd been asked to pray for me. I didn't know that. The pastor that day said, if you died today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? I was 21 years old. You know, when you're young, you think you'll live forever. It never happened to you. And I remember as a kid watching cartoons. They need some cartoons like this where there was a little angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other. I will tell you that spiritual warfare goes on in reality. And standing in the pew that day when the pastor said, if you died, do you know where we spend eternity? You know what the devil said? Hey, you believe in God. You're a church member. You've got a Bible. Why, you've been baptized. But you know what the Spirit of God said? Lost, you're lost, you're lost. And all that battle was going on within my soul. And we need to realize it's so sad when I'm having an invitation sometime and people get up and leave. Now I know y'all don't do that. Don't tell them I said that, but that's what happens in our church sometimes. Most important time of the service. Oh my. And here I was standing between hell, eternity, and I'm glad that pastor knew what he was doing. I'm glad he cared about souls. I'm glad he wasn't worried about getting to the K&W. He held his Bible up and he said this. And listen, I don't know who he was looking at or shooting at. You know, he may have just been doing that for me. Thank God, that's a good preacher. But the church was packed out, probably held about 150 that day. And he said, if you'll come, we'll take the Word of God. We'll take the Bible. And we can show you how to have your sins forgiven and how to be saved and know you're going to heaven. And you know what the thought came across? It was from the Spirit of God. If somebody can show you in the Bible how to be saved, you'd be a fool not to go up there. And I thought, you know, I believe the Bible's Word of God. I didn't read it. But I thought, you know, he could show me. And you know what the devil's saying? You got to quit drinking. You got to quit drugs. You got to quit this. Why, he's talking to the good people, not you. And you know what I thought? The devil almost convinced me. He said, you're too bad to be saved. And there's people that come in our churches sometimes that don't feel like they can get saved. They think it's incremental. You got to work into it. And I stand there saying, well, and the Spirit of God though was saying, you know, he didn't put any stipulations. He said, if you'll go, he'll show you. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. He's real. We have to depend on him in his spiritual work. We can't do the saving. He does the saving. He does the convicting. Well, we need that Holy Ghost conviction. There ought to be some conviction in our church. Man, where they come in and you know, man, they're going to get hooked. And they're going to get the net. And you're going to get them in the boat. It's not just about coming to hear a good sermon. Amen. Well, I'll tell you, a good sermon gets better when somebody gets saved. I'll give up any sermon I got to see somebody get saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. They say, well, preacher, you didn't finish your sermon. I didn't get point number three. I don't care. Man, we had somebody get saved. Oh, glory to God. I was standing there and, boy, the Spirit of God dealt with me about that. And I walked down the aisle. And I didn't know the procedure. And I walked up in the platform where the preacher was and scared him to death. He wasn't accustomed to having hippies come in his pulpit. And he looked at me and he said, what can I do? And I pointed at his Bible. I said, can you show me in that book how I could go to heaven? Well, I'm glad I asked the right question. God had the right man, Pat, to witness to me, and he had the right altar worker. Boy, I'll tell you, you ought to want to be an altar worker. And you ought to be ready, prayed up. Boy, I went back with a guy named Jerry, 35 years old, clean cut, he had sidewalls. Looked like what I thought a Christian ought to look like. By the way, most sinners know what Christians ought to look like. By the way, when it gets warm, ladies, that's not short shorts. That's not in the message. I'm sorry I said that. I didn't mean to offend anybody. I know they've heard right here anyway. But, amen. I mean, look, Christians ought to look a certain way. We're to look different than the world. This guy, he took me back. He didn't take me to the altar. He took me back in a little Sunday school room. Sat down in them little chairs. And my beard hit my knees. I tell people I'm not any better looking now, but you can at least see what I look like. Go to the post office sometime, look at those pictures. That's about what I look like. And I sit there with Jerry, and Jerry listened to me in about 3 minutes. You know what lost people want to do? We tell her all our religious, all everything we know about God and the Bible. It took me about 3 minutes. He listened to me. And he told me, he said, let's start with this. And he took the Bible, and he opened the Bible, and he said, Charles, will you read that? And he opened it to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'd never seen that verse. I'd never heard it before. And I read that verse and he looked at me and he says, Charles, do you know what that means? I didn't want him to think I was stupid. Listen, I graduated from high school. I even had some college. That's another story too. And I looked at him. I didn't want him to think I was stupid. I said, well, it means for all have sinned. He said, what about that last part? Come short of the glory of God. And I got honest. I said, I don't know what that means. He said, if we took everybody down to Myrtle Beach, he knew I'd know where that was. And we lined everybody up on the Myrtle Beach and we're going to have a contest who can jump over the ocean. And I said, Jerry, I said, can't anybody jump over the ocean? He said, but some can jump farther than others. And I said, yes, but they'll all come short. Well, he had the right illustration. And he said, you know anybody better than you? And I said, I know a lot of people. I said, I know a lot of people better than me. I was ashamed. I'm still ashamed of my sin, the wickedness, the way I lived and things I did. And he said, you know anybody worse? And I said, yeah, I know people that's done things I hope I'd never do. He said, it doesn't matter where you're at on that spectrum, how good you are, how clean you are. God says all have sinned and all have come short. Nobody measures up. And then he told me this. He said he was raised in church. He said he married a good girl. He said he was a deacon. I didn't know what that was. He said he tithed. I didn't know what that meant either. A lot of Baptists don't know what tithing means. That wasn't in the message. I just threw that in. And he talked to me about how they did devotions every night. He said, I never drank, never smoked. He said I didn't cuss. And I was thinking, this is one of the nicest people in the world. And he said, Charles, I was studying for a Sunday school lesson one day, and I was reading that verse. And I got upset at that point. I jumped up. I was walking out because I said, I know what you're going to tell me. And he said, what do you think? I said, you're going to tell me you were lost and you were headed to hell. But I said, Jerry, if you live that good and you were headed to hell, there's no hope for somebody like me. I said, I could never be as good as you. You see, I didn't understand the mercy of God, the grace of God. Sinners can't understand that until the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And he got me to sit back down and he said, Charles, he said, I got saved because I was lost. He said, I was a good person, but he said, I was one of those people that had sinned and come short. Well, I knew I was a sinner. I didn't have a problem with that. And he went through the Romans road with me.
We got to Romans 10:9 and 10:13, and for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. He said, you know what whosoever means? And I said, yes, sir. I said, that's like a blank check. But you know what the devil said? Listen, the devil, he fights to the very end. There is about it. You need to pray during the invitation. You need to pray for the altar workers. You need to pray. It's a spiritual work. The devil said, that's too easy. You mean the way you've lived and all you got to do is just pray a little prayer and God will save you? Well, see, he's done the work. And I thought, well, that's just too easy. God used Jerry that morning. Jerry said, Charles, you know anything about the crucifixion? I said, no, sir. I didn't know what the crucifixion was. He said, it's when Jesus died on the cross. I'd seen a picture in a church of that. He said, God, that was God. And he said, he died for you. And he turned the Bible over to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. That was the verse God used for me. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Spirit of God turned my headlights on, and I realized he loved me just like I was. By the way, the invitational song, they had 400 verses that morning, just as I am. Seemed like it. Don't ever get weary during invitation. Don't ever. You might say, well, let's go. I've heard this before. Man, you need to get your heart right with God. As some old sinner may be waiting, and when you break and take off, that might be what he needs. But I remember Jerry when he showed me that, God gripped my heart. But I still looked at Romans 10:13 and said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I said, it's too easy. Jerry handed me his Bible. And he said, Charles, I've told you everything you need to know. He said, let me ask you a question. He said, can God lie? And I had enough sense to know God couldn't lie. I didn't know that was in the Bible, but I knew God couldn't lie. I mean, I had the right stuff as far as my thinking like that. But you can think like that and die and go to hell. And he said, Charles, he said, I'm going to leave you here with my Bible and I'm leaving. Man, he left you with the Bible and the Holy Spirit. What was he thinking? He did the right thing. I got on my knees after he left, and I remember the prayer I prayed that day. I don't know if you remember. I remember. I said, God, if you can change somebody like me. I said, God, I don't want to be like this. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I said, God, if you can change, I want to tell you, God's up to the challenge. I walked out of that little room into the auditorium. Everybody had left except for the pastor and his wife, and Jerry and his wife, my wife, and Pat and his wife. I wonder where everybody else went. I don't think they were expecting anything much. I didn't say you had to hang around as long as everybody else, but I did wonder about that sometime later. I handed Jerry his Bible. I didn't say anything. I didn't know what to say. I got my wife. We got in the car and drove home. Didn't speak a word. Not unusual for a man. We drove 8 miles home. My wife comes out of the bedroom. She's changing clothes. And I had 3 beers. I had a pint of liquor. I had drugs and pornography and rock music and all the filth of the world. And my wife saw me take a beer out of the refrigerator and open it, which wasn't unusual. And she looked at me and she said, what's the matter with you? And I started pouring that beer down the kitchen sink. And I told her, as my first testimony, I said, honey, I don't know what happened today, how to explain it, but I said, God did something for me. I've never gotten over it. I don't have time to go into all the details of, I went witnessing Monday, the next day. Didn't have a tract, didn't have a Bible, long hair and everything. Got my hair cut, got a shave. Listen, went back Sunday, didn't know they had Wednesday night. Went back Sunday, and the pastor said, we're glad to have you, a first-time visitor. I hold my hand to heaven. I said, no, sir. I said, I was here last week. He said, well, I missed you. He said, we're glad to have you. I said, I got saved last week. He looked at me and said, I don't know who you are. I said, I walked up into your pulpit. He said, I know who you are. I won't tell you, Jesus saves. Jesus saves and changes lives. And the only way for me to have gotten out of the mess I was in was God. That's the only way. I don't have time to go into the restitution and try to make things right and where I could have been had they chose to press charges. I love going into jail. The best part of going to jail is leaving. That's true of the prisoner or the people who work there or the people who manage. The best part of jail is leaving. I love going into jails. That's my kind of people. I love going into rescue missions. We have an addictions program. I love those people. And when we started it, the church was fighting me over that because we don't want that kind of people. I said, excuse me, I am that kind of people. But you're different now. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. I appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight. That's the most important thing that's ever happened to me, is knowing Jesus. My wife got saved later. Listen, my wife for a number of years battled this thing of she doubted her salvation. She didn't have any. Listen, if you don't have it, listen, she'd go on soul winning visitation, lost woman, and she shared my testimony because she didn't have one. If you don't have a testimony, I want to tell you something's wrong. And listen, you say, well, I don't know how to go witness. Tell people what Jesus did for you. That's what they did in the Bible. They didn't have soul winning classes. They didn't have gospel tracts. They didn't have a printed Bible. They just went out and told people what Jesus had done for them. It still works. It still works. But oh, I could tell you how. Oh, listen, so much. But oh, I thank God that Jesus saved me. That Jesus has given me a burden for souls. And listen, if you're here tonight lost, you need to be saved. If you're here tonight and you're saved, are you praying? Some of the best advice I got when I got saved that first week was take a piece of paper, a legal pad, make a list of everybody you know that's probably lost. Put down family members, put down people you work with, people you went to school with, people that's your neighbors. I want to tell you, all my neighbors knew when I got saved. The rock music stopped. The drinking parties, all that stopped. The loud car, it went. All that happened. Listen, the first year I was saved, my wife got sick one Sunday and I stayed home. My neighbors called and said, what's wrong? I said, how did you know something's wrong? You didn't go to church this morning. All my neighbors knew I got saved. People in our community knew I got saved. Listen, that's what Jesus does, and He still saves and He still changes lives. We don't have a service now that I can't look out and see somebody who's been on crack cocaine that got saved and their life changed. That's such a blessing. That's such a blessing to see them trust Christ and baptize them and see them be faithful. See them want to serve God. Well, crackheads make good Christians, but so do lost church members. Do you know Jesus? And are you where God wants you to be spiritually? Listen, I don't know how you do it. I'm just going to turn it over to you, Pastor. I'm done. And the best thing I need to do when you get finished is quit.